No one really could describe the man or his ministry. He came from virtually out of nowhere, and his most unusual life as it unfolded exhibited both the heights of faith, bravery, and obedience, and yet at the same time demonstrated the depths of cowardice, self-pity, and fear. While his exhibition of confidence in God at one point in his life will go down in history as one of the most incredible feats of a man standing alone ever recorded in history. And yet within days, perhaps hours of that moment, he was bathed in a sea of loneliness and despair, assuming that only he and God were left. His is a life that both epitomizes the greatness that each of us longs for, and yet at the same time, the weaknesses in our lives that we so loathe, all rolled into one. His name is Elijah. He's just a man with pretty much the same frailties, same weaknesses, same problems you and I have. We know that because James wrote about him in James chapter 5, and he said so. And yet when he was filled with God and obedient to God, this man Elijah appeared to be almost more than a man because of the seemingly supernatural things he was able to do. In the next few lessons, we're going to take a look at this living legend. We're going to seek to determine why God so used him and why in the end, when all of success seemed to be in his grasp, he seemed to fall apart. This lesson will mark part one of a mini-series entitled The Living Legend of Elijah. And our title for part one will be, But the Brook Dried Up. Our story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there. The outline we'll give you this morning will be for this week and next. Part 1, You Want Me to Do What, Lord? Verses 1 through 6. Part 2, Lord, About the Water? Verse 7. Next week, part 3, You Want Me to Go Where, Lord? Verses 8 through 12. And finally, Now Look What Happened, Lord? Verses 13 through 16. You might also take the 4 points in this outline as 4 steps to discovering the will of God. An alternate outline might be, as God teaches our prophet 4 basic lessons. Part 1, the will of God in God's direction. Part 2, the will of God in God's timing. Part 3, the will of God in God's purpose. And part 4, the will of God in God's provision. Now, the story of this man Elijah's life has one of the most abrupt beginnings in biblical history. He just appears. There's no genealogy, no history of his family, no explanation of his roots, not even an explanation of why he was, where he was, when he was. He just appears. Some scholars liken him in that regard to Melchizedek, who was without father or mother. In fact, the manner in which he simply arrives on the scene has caused some to imagine him to be an angel or some kind of spirit being. But of course, as we noted earlier, James puts that to rest, as does the latter part of his life. So he wasn't an angel, not in any sense of the word, but he was a man, a very special man, a man that was anointed by God and sent by God, empowered by God, directed by God, protected by God for most of his seemingly unbelievable life. Let's look in on Scripture now as out of the clear blue sky, this man named Elijah descends to its pages and makes his first appearance. We'll just be reading along, minding our own business, more or less, in 1 Kings chapter 16. Well, this is how it happens. Verse 34. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he sent up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which had been spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. You see, from out of nowhere there comes this prophet of God who approaches King Ahab and warns him of impending disaster. Disaster so critical the whole nation would stand on the brink of destruction, and yet we don't know who he is, or where he came from, or why he's there. We do know that he came from God because he's not prophesying of himself. He places all the credit for what he said squarely on the shoulders of his God, whom he then defines as the Lord God of Israel. And then he makes it clear to Ahab that God is punishing Israel by taking from them the one thing they have to have, water. Until I speak again, Ahab, there will not only not be a rainstorm forecast on the 10 o'clock news, God said, there won't even be a drop of dew on Israeli soil as the sun lifts its head above the clouds and sheds its rays on your once green pastures. No rain, no dew, no nothing. There you have the sum total of Elijah's first recorded discourse. The first thing we know that he said was said to one of the most powerful men in the world and was said unequivocally as a word from God. Thus saith the Lord. And that's all he said, so far as we know. We don't even really know how Ahab responded. We only know that God, apparently pleased with what Elijah had done, now speaks to him directly and gives him a series of micro discourses on the will of God. Let's begin reading them. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And this is what he said. Verse 3. Get away from here. Turn eastward and go hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And this is what will happen. It'll be that you shall drink from the brook. That's your water fountain. And I have commanded ravens to feed you there. Verse 5. Good one to underline. So he went and he did, according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he stayed by the brook which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the evening. And sure enough, he drank from the brook. Verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So as the passage begins, God's giving Elijah his marching orders. Now, we don't know a lot about this man's personality early in his life, but we will be learning as we go that this guy was no shy, retiring, fearful kind of man. In fact, he may prove to be so independent and so self-sufficient that while he would be a leader among men, he may not be an effective leader of men. You know, there's quite a difference. Nonetheless, we know even now that he's aggressive, forceful, bold, and self-confident. And it's important to know that, you see, because where God sends you and how God uses you is often in direct proportion to what the world calls your strengths. You say, I know, I'm strong in this area and God wants to use that strength. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is that God often has to take you out somewhere where your strengths are no longer a factor, until you learn that you can't trust him anymore, that you can only trust him. Then he's in a position to use them. You see, Elijah must have been feeling pretty good about now about himself. I mean, what an assignment. His first assignment on planet Earth, so far as we know, God of eternity stops him and says, Elijah, I need someone willing to go stand before a king, look him eye to eye, and say, thus says the Lord. I need a man that's that brave. Do you know anybody? I mean, you can just see Elijah say, oh, shucks, Lord, I'm your man. I mean, you just say what you want me to do and I'll do it. So God said it, and the scripture says he went and he did what he was told. And you're going to see that phrase recur again in his life. He went and he did just what he was told. It was exciting. I mean, it was dangerous. It was a challenge. It was the will of God. Now, round two. Here's our excited Elijah, filled with the emotions of victory, and he returns from his successful encounter with Ahab and stands before the real king, Jehovah, waiting for his next set of instructions. I mean, you can just hear him, no telling what God might have in mind now. Right, Elijah, no telling. God speaks. Use your imagination. Ready for another assignment, lad? Already, Lord. Good. Now, here's what I want you to do. And you can almost see Elijah's eyes widen with excitement. And then you can almost see him cock his head like a beagle puppy to say, you want me to do what, Lord? Okay, son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to catch the first bus out of town. And I want you to go hide yourself by that little brook. And I don't want you to expect a welcoming committee. You see, there'll be nobody there but you. No fellowship, no ministry, no nothing. I'll send you food twice a day by a raven. And you'll get your liquid refreshment by dipping your nose in a brook like a puppy dog. Got it? Twice a day, the raven will come. Otherwise, nothing. Got it? Now, I don't know about you, but I can almost hear Elijah answer, Lord, let's go through this again. I'm kind of hard of hearing. I thought maybe you said I'm sending you by a brook. I know what you meant was I'm sending you with a cook, right? For a minute, I thought you said a raven will feed you, but I know what you meant. A nation will need you, right? It's like the Lord replied, no, child, you heard me the first time. By a brook, as in water, by a raven, as in bird. So there you have Elijah's next assignment. I mean, this would be humiliating. This would be boring. This would be lonely. But this, too, would be the will of God. In fact, it was going to take more of a man spiritually to go sit by a brook and wait for a bird than would ever take to stand before a king with the word of the Lord. You see, Elijah had just received the most difficult assignment God ever gives a man or woman. Go, be by yourself, just you and God, and wait. As the old song said, do nothing till you hear from me. And beloved, it's when we're given that kind of assignment that most of us miss the will of God. Most of us are willing even to stand before the authorities and declare the word of God boldly, but precious few of us are willing to stand in the shadows and sit quietly by still waters while God restores our souls. Most of us are actually eager to go out and be seen feeding the flock, but few are willing to wait quietly for their next meal or even to be fed in ways miraculous. It's humiliating. But God had great plans for this man Elijah, and until Elijah had sat still long enough to know who his God was, he would never be able to stand before an army of demonic hosts and call down fire from heaven. So this was a key class in the curriculum God had designed for his man. So Elijah went and he did what God told him to do. And here's the first great quality that emerges in his life. It's a quality of obedience in the face of circumstances that require blind faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most of us would have responded, you want me to do what, Lord? You want me to go someplace where nobody knows me? You want me to depend on a miracle to be fed every day? Lord, it's me, Harry Hotshot, Sammy Spiritual, Isaac Important. Don't you remember, Lord? You need me. I mean, we've got all this stuff going, Lord, just me and you. What are you going to do while I'm off in the bushes, Lord? Who's going to run the church? I mean, who's going to confront kings for you? Who's going to prophesy droughts for you? Besides, Lord, my ministry skills will get rusty if I don't use them. Time is short. Besides, Lord, I mean, we don't have long to win the world, you and I, right? You want me to do what, Lord? I see. You still want me to go down by that little brook and just sit there and wait and let you meet my needs one day at a time? How humiliating. How demeaning. How perfect. What a perfect way for God to take a self-satisfied saint and turn him into an empty vessel so he could then turn him into a usable tool. Is that where some of you are in your pilgrimage this morning? Are you still off in the shadows waiting to be discovered? Waiting for God to call your name and usher you into the realms of success and prosperity? Did God send you where you are, and yet is where you are demeaning, unpretentious, unfulfilling? Do you have to literally depend on a miracle from God for your daily food? Don't move, beloved. Don't move. The master teacher is teaching you one of life's greatest lessons of all, the lesson of preparation. Sit still. Learn it well. Because, my friend, the better you learn by the brook, the better you'll be on the mountain. So Elijah went, and he did what the Lord commanded. I think it was much harder than confronting Ahab, but he did it. And sure enough, twice a day, God sends this raven, and here he comes with a burger. Elijah gulps it down, he sticks his face in the brook, and he laps up a little H2O. But one day, as he was sipping and dipping, he noticed something. Bright guy that he was, it seemed as though every day he had to bend down a little further to get to the water fountain. So he thought about it for a while, and genius that he was, he said, hey, Lord, the brook's drying up. You sent me here, that's humiliating enough, and agreed to meet my needs. Lord, you haven't forgotten me, have you? Now, if you can imagine this scenario, it was sort of like God said, no, my child, I haven't forgotten. Raven still comes in the morning, doesn't he? Yep. Raven still comes in the evening, doesn't he? Yep. No, I haven't forgotten you. Lord, you remember that rushing stream? It's just going drop, drop, drop. The brook dried up. I know, child, that God must have said, no rain, remember? No rain, no river. Got it? You're the one that told Ahab, no rain, right? Remember? You see, the rain falls or doesn't fall on the just and the unjust alike. Got it? Got it, Lord, but what if I get thirsty? And it was as though the Lord would answer, child, trust me. Before that last drop of water dribbles down through that brook, I'll tell you what to do. Till then, you sit still and you wait. You see, this wasn't to be a course in water conservation. It was to be a course in spiritual transformation. Now, some of you can relate to Elijah's plight. You were earnestly seeking to do the will of God early in your Christian walk. You're willing to go to Africa, to Israel, to South America, wherever God called you to preach the gospel. You were willing to sell what you had and give it to the poor. You were willing to stand before princes and kings and say, thus saith the Lord, remember? You were willing. But instead, God said, no, here, sit still and take this job. No, here, do this ministry. No, here, take this husband, take this wife, and go off into the shadows and learn of me. I'll feed you, sometimes supernaturally, and life's brooks will quench your thirst quite naturally. And so, like Elijah, you went and you did what God commanded. But the economy went sour. Or the marriage became difficult. Or the kids got sick. Or the boss got mad. And the brook dried up. The very place God sent you lost its luster. The very thing God did for you ceased to be. The very person God gave you left. The brook dried up. And you began to cry, Lord, what happened? I did what you asked. I went where you sent. I did all that I knew to do. And now this. You been there? Can you remember the Lord seemed to softly say, now hear this. You're still in the will of God. I am now is the only source of deliverance you have. You said you wanted to know me, so I sent ravens to feed you and gave you a rushing brook to quench your thirst. And you came to know me as you never had before. Now I'm letting the brook dry up so you can come to know me even better. I know it took faith to wait for ravens who were never late, but beloved, it takes real faith to sit by a drying brook. You see, that's why the brook dried up. Because God loved you so much that he removed even the natural blessings that surround you to prepare you for the supernatural blessings he had in store for you. That may be where you are today. That's where Elijah is. And if we want a tiny preview of what his next episode in his life is going to be, all you have to read is the next two verses. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Zarephath? A widow? Tune in next week for even more surprises in the life of God's miracle man, and you'll see his first real ministry on earth upon leaving this retreat house. But for now, let us focus as we close on the principles that have surfaced so far in this study. Now, I want you to remember the story is just a picture book. What we're to remember is the principles. If we remember the story but don't apply the principles, we might have well taken in a good movie. Remember, stories illustrate. Rules regulate. Principles applied transform the life. So what are the principles found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7? Very quickly, principle number one is this. It doesn't matter where you came from in a Christian life. Your ancestry or heritage has no bearing on how or when God will use you in the battle. Your dad may have been a general in God's army, but if you haven't enlisted and stayed on for basic training, there are no medals for being someone else's child. Conversely, you may have come from a hotbed of agnostics and atheists and found Christ, and you may be the next Billy Graham on God's docket. You see, we don't even know where Elijah came from. And I believe that's by divine design to remind us that we stand alone before God no matter whose child we are. Principle number two, Sometimes God, at the very outset of our Christian experience, gives us great ministries in order to give us a glimpse of what he can do. And then he sends us into spiritual hibernation for a while until we grow up into the ministry he's prepared. He did that with Moses. He did that with Elijah. He did that with Paul. Instant leadership is bad news. And usually, real spirituality is accompanied by cycles of success interspersed with valleys of testing to teach us humility. Principle number 3, the will of God is not always glamorous. You see, God needs troopers behind the lines, too. As we'll see next week, he needs ministries to starving widows just as much as he needs men to confront kings. If you're judging whether or not you're in the will of God by where you are, be careful. Using that criteria, Elijah was in trouble. It isn't where you are in life that's important, beloved, but where God is in your life that's important. Principle number 4, the natural laws of man don't usually bend around the church. In other words, in a recession, Christians go broke too. In a storm, Christians die too. In an epidemic, Christians get sick too. And it isn't because they're out of the will of God. It's because the will of God includes living in a world that is under the domain of Satan for a season. But beloved, in heaven there'll be no recessions. In heaven there'll be no storms. In heaven there'll be no epidemics. In heaven the natural will dissolve in the arms of the eternal. But stop condemning Christians who get sick or go broke or lose their jobs as being in sin. That's sick theology. And finally, principle number 5, don't run when your brook runs dry. Stay where you are and just wait for a word from God. Your God has not forgotten you. You see, he can't, therefore he won't. But the very nature of his will and our will necessitates split-second timing for him to be glorified. So chances are, if he were to arrive by that drying brook with a drop of water 1 second too soon, we would attribute it to some natural phenomenon. So God, you see, always has to wait until all hope is gone. Then only he can receive the glory. In closing, remember, Elijah was a guy pretty much like you, pretty much like me. Lots of problems, lots of weaknesses. And his road to success in the ministry was certainly dotted with what the world would call a lot of unnecessary detours. But those were not detours, beloved. They were divinely designed training missions. Training missions that the commander-in-chief had placed on his itinerary to get him where he needed to be. You see, God wanted to use this man, so God had to take him way, way out of the way by a little brook. And then because God really wanted to use him, he had to let the brook dry up. He did it for Elijah. He may do it for you. He may do it for me. But it was and it is all a part of a wonderful plan of our wonderful God whose wonderful will is perfect. So don't run, beloved, when the brook dries up. Just around the corner, there lies a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Poor old Elijah. Just look at that poor old guy. There he sits by a little stream watching the brook run dry. You cannot help but wonder, where did this guy go wrong? I mean, when God called and sent him to Ahab, he turned and went right along. Then look how God rewarded him for all of his faithful deeds. He sent him out by a little creek and sent ravens to meet his needs. Poor old Elijah. He had such a future, it seems, but now there he is by that drying brook, and there go all his dreams. Be careful, my child, lest you misunderstand how the will of God unfolds. He does not take you straight to the mount where the victor's cannon rolls. He takes you first to a little stream where few, if any, have trod, and there, all alone with naught but himself, you learn the heart of God. Sometimes, even as there you wait by that quiet little brook, the flow of water will ebb and cease, so God can see how you look. How you look when the rivers of life run dry and there's no place else to turn. He has to see you by drying brooks. He has to see if you'll learn. But oh, beloved, if you learn well, by that brook you wait, your God will be building a plan for you to make your ministry great. So quietly stay where you are, my child, and let God your necessities bring. And remember, beloved, drying brooks are the waiting rooms of the King. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you this morning for the drying brooks that some of us have been sitting by, oftentimes doubting, oftentimes wondering, oftentimes complaining, wondering if you had forgotten. And though you supernaturally continued to feed us and care for us, still we complain, Father, because we think the brook ought to run a little faster. We think we ought to be back in the city confronting kings. And we wonder and we wait. Teach us a lesson this morning, Father, from the living legend of Elijah. Teach us to learn the marvelous preparatory ministry you have in mind for us that involves sitting alone by drying brooks until we learn of you. Give us a spirit of gratitude, Father, for every drop of water, for every bit of food the ravens of this world provide for us. And may we leave this place with a whole different consciousness of your will and recognize it's not something you do to make us happy. It's something you do to glorify your name. And may we just simply cry out with Elijah, I'll go and I'll do what you call me to do. To Jesus be praise and honor and glory forever. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.